Today's text is found in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, from verse 1 to 10. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of the old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that is what is seen was not made out of the things that are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found, because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of the promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. This is the word of God.
Thank you, Prudence. Father, we dedicate this time to you as we gather around your written word. Lord, we ask that your spirit would be present, speaking to our hearts. Lord, as we think about faith, I pray that you would grant faith to those who don't yet have it in this room. I pray that you would strengthen those of us whose faith is weakened. And Lord, I pray that all of us would be encouraged by having come to your word. Lord, we confess that we can do nothing without you. I confess I can do nothing without you. And so I ask for your help. I pray that your spirit would let us see in this particular passage what we need to see about faith. And let us apply it to our lives. Let's think about these examples from the Old Testament of people who have lived by faith and walked by faith. And let us see if that same kind of faith is evident in our own lives. And Lord, if not, I pray that you'd give us the ability to make changes that are necessary. And Jesus, I pray that you would be glorified, for it is only by all that you have done that we can have any hope of drawing near to God. And so, Lord, we ask for your name to be exalted, for your spirit to be present, your people to be strengthened, and your will to be accomplished in our lives. And I pray all of this in your name, Jesus. Amen. If you have your Bibles or you're on a device, if you would keep open Hebrews chapter 11. I'm just going to catch us up to where we are. We've been following along throughout this whole book. So we've started in the beginning. We're making our way through. And we're in chapter 11. And this is probably one of the more famous portions of Scripture in all of the Bible. Many people would call this the hall of faith. As faith is mentioned, it's brought before you in living color and given examples of people's lives who have faith. And yet, what gets us there? Why is faith so important here? And the point is, as we saw last week in the last portion of chapter 10, if you look at verse 36, The author says you have need of endurance. Why do you have need of endurance? Because there had been seasons of struggle and difficulty that had been coming into the lives of these people. And he says, you have need of endurance. Why do we need endurance? Not because of the difficulties in and of themselves, but so that we move beyond them. And so he says, you have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. So what does doing the will of God give you? What's promised? It's life. It's drawing near to God. So God has held out before his people a promise that through endurance and faith, we receive it. So the writer of Hebrews wants you, everybody hearing these words, to receive what is promised by God. And it happens through enduring in faith. And because God is coming, the last couple of verses in 37 and 38, Jesus is returning. One day he will come. He's coming soon and he won't delay. And the problem is, do we receive this by faith and accept it, or do we reject it? And so the final verse in chapter 39 is what links us into and launches us into chapter 11. It says, but we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith. And there's the key word, faith. Those who have faith and preserve their souls. So the writer of Hebrews, we have to always keep in mind, he views the church of God much like the people of the Old Testament who came out of Egypt and were delivered. And we know by looking back into the Old Testament that the people who came out of Egypt, there was a mixed multitude, meaning it was not just Israelites, but there were also Egyptians who came with them. There were both people who truly were believers in God, and then there were those who were just along for the ride. And so he knows the same thing is the case in the church to whom he's writing. There are those in the church who truly are believers in God, and there's others who are just following along, going with the flow. And so he says something that's staggering. He says, we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but we are of those who have faith and preserve their souls. So in his mind, what is at stake is eternal life or eternal destructions. There's two options. There's only two options that are open to us in our lives. We either follow Jesus in faith or we shrink back from him. So the faith is the linking thought that carries us into chapter 11, because he wants us to know if our souls hang on an understanding of faith, then we have to get it in order to enter into eternal life. So faith is what will determine your eternal destiny, either with God in heaven or apart from him in hell. Faith is massively important, but it's not just an exercise of faith. And we hear this a lot. You just need to have faith. And it doesn't particularly matter what kind it is. And we're following chapter 10 here as we move into chapter 11, thinking about the importance of faith. What has happened in chapter 10? If you go back and you look at it, who is it about? And what's the best answer? All these little kids said it like 12 times up here. Who is chapter 10 about? Not a rhetorical question. Make sure you're still alive with me today. Who's it about? Chapter 10 zeroes your focus in on the one time for all time sacrifice of Jesus of himself. The faith that saves is the faith in what Jesus has done, through offering his sinless blood as an atoning sacrifice, in dying an atoning death, rising victoriously, and then ascending into heaven and being right now seated at the right hand of God. The faith that saves and the faith that this author is trying to build into his people is the faith in Jesus, in the person and the work of Jesus, in all that he's done. And he says it in chapter 10. He's sinless in his blood. So Jesus has offered a sinless sacrifice. He willingly laid down his own life. He offered himself as an atoning sacrifice to pay for sins. He then died and was dead for 3 days. And we just sang about it. Then he literally and bodily rose from the dead on the third day. He was with his disciples for 40 days. And then he ascended into heaven. He is right now seated at the right hand of God. So faith that saves is faith in that. Exercising some ambiguous faith is not what saves you. It is the content on which that faith rests. And so he points out in verse 39 of chapter 10, this is why faith is so important, because there's two options. You either shrink back away from Jesus and you don't put your faith in him, or you do put your faith in him and that preserves your soul. So what's at stake? The preservation of your soul is at stake in the author of Hebrews' mind. That's why this is so important. And what gets you into heaven is faith. So he says it. It's faith that preserves your souls. Notice it's not works. He does not say works preserves your soul. He says it is faith that continues and endures that preserves your soul. Now, back in chapter 10, he also pointed out that we're to stir up one another to love and good works. Good works are to be a part of our lives, but it's not the foundation of your salvation. It's a manifestation of the reality of your salvation, but that's not the foundation of it. The foundation of saving, grounding in Christ is being united to him by faith. So that's why this is so massively important. That's why he spends so much time on faith. So we have to get a picture of what faith is. So that's why he goes on. So the concluding thought in verse 39, those who have faith are the ones who persevere or preserve their souls. So the kind of faith that saves is an enduring faith. It's a faith that is lived out in life. It's a faith that's manifested in good works. But it flows out of faith in God. So what is it? That's where we begin. For the first three verses in chapter 11, he gives us a little picture of what faith is, an understanding of it, and a description of it. And so he says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. I'm in verse 1 of chapter 11. The conviction of things not seen. For by it people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. So when he says to his people, when he writes and says, faith, if you have faith in Jesus, you will persevere and you'll save your soul. If you shrink back from faith in Jesus, you're going to lose your soul. And now, what is faith? Faith is this assurance. Look at these key words for me. Assurance, conviction. It's a commendation, and it trusts in what is not seen. It sees what is not seen. So just briefly, those are the things that he points out in the beginning. So I don't know how many of you grew up on the King James Bible. How many of you grew up reading the King James? Yeah. You've memorized this verse. It's faith is the substance, right? It's the substance of things hoped for. Well, substance and assurance, are those the same things? They sound different. They are different. And where does this come from? This comes from a Greek word that literally refers to a thing that stands under something else. So this assurance, this thing that provides foundation is what this means. So the King James translator went with a more literal translation, which is the substance that holds something up. It's like this podium here is the substance that holds up my Bible if I put it down. And so faith, he's saying, is the substance or the assurance of it. It's assured to remain, be held up. That's that kind of assurance that we're talking about. So if you memorize it, faith is the substance of things hoped for, or not the conviction, but the evidence of things unseen. Now this word that's evidence or conviction is a legal term, and it really refers to the argumentation that is would happen in a context of a court that leads to a conviction. It's a successful amount of arguing and reasoning that leads to a conviction. In other words, this is not a blind kind of faith. This is not a shot in the dark that, well, I hope it all turns out okay. It's not a thoughtless kind of faith. This faith that he's describing comes from reasoned certainty, is essentially what he's being saying here. This comes from assurance that allows you to arrive at, I'm convinced about this. I'm not doubtful, I'm convinced. So faith is something that gives you support, stability for what? For hoping in God, Namely, that you'll receive those promises that he's been given. And it's not a blind faith. It's a reasoned, thought out kind of coming to a strong conviction. So it's full of support and reason. And so in his mind, he goes back to the very beginning of when God began to reveal himself. So when he's talking about faith, he goes back to the very beginning. And this substance and assurance offers a firm conviction. And he points out that we can have confidence about things that are not seen by based upon the things that are. And so what's the first doctrine that is taught in Scripture? Verse 3, he tells us, we have faith, if you read it again, we have faith that we understand the universe was created by the Word of God, and so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. So in his mind, if he says, I want you to understand what faith is, he says, we're going to go back to the very beginning. Upon what understanding are we to base our belief that this world exists? How did this world come to be, is what he's saying. And the answer is, he says, we accept by faith that this world was spoken into existence. Why? Because that's what God's word says. The very beginning of God's word in Genesis points to the fact that God created this world by speaking it into existence. He said, let there be light, and there was light. Suddenly there was wavelengths and electromagnetic radiation and pulses of light that come together. Everything existed suddenly that needed to exist in order for light to happen. That all happened by the word of God. How do we know that? Well, I wasn't there. Were you there? Anybody there? We weren't there, and yet God was, and God has told us he spoke this world into existence. How do we arrive at a conviction that that's true? He says we accept it by faith. So faith is able to see what can't be seen. It's able to see truth that can't be seen with the physical eyes. For example, is there good reason to believe that things do actually exist which you cannot see? Well, how many of you trust that there is such a thing called gravity? And you live your life by the fact that gravity is very real. You don't see it, and yet we know there is a sense of reality. Electricity, I don't see it, but I see the effects of it. I see the light that comes from it. So there are things that we cannot see that actually are real. And so he points us to an understanding that even though we can't see everything, we can have faith, good reasoned evidence, to have a conviction that there is a God who stands behind this. And a scripture that we would go to point this out, Psalm 19. First four verses, the psalmist says this. He's essentially saying that faith sees valid reasons for believing God exists, even though we cannot see him. There are good and valid reasons for believing that God exists, even though we cannot see him. And the psalmist gives us something to think about. The heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. And yet their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. What is he saying? He's saying, when you look at the night sky and you see billions of stars and constellations and the Milky Way galaxy, this is a testimony to a reality that someone put that there. That did not happen by accident. And so even though stars in the night sky does not have lips and a tongue, a voice that can be heard, yet they're speaking every day. They are offering testimony to the reality that somebody did all of this. It didn't just appear. And thinking about looking at this world and all of the created wonders, looking at you in this room and all of us here, if you look at all of the created order and you deny the existence of a creator, that's like walking into an art museum and looking at sculptures and paintings and then denying that there are any artists who made them. They didn't just paint themselves. Canvas and paint don't just come together in beautiful pictures and ways. Sculptures don't just arrive at the way that they are formed by accident. So in inanimate objects need a creator to be there. How on earth can we look at the complexity of biological life and human beings and the wonders of how we're made and think that there's no creator? There's no literal physical voice that tells us this, and yet reason affirms it. And so the author of Hebrews is saying this is an illustration of faith. Faith is able to see what can be seen with physical eyes and yet realize there's something standing under it. There's a substance under it that upholds all that we see. So he points us to a realization. Faith is able to see what cannot be seen, namely God. In all that can be seen, we can see that there truly is God. So that's part of faith. Faith also trusts in God's word. The author of Hebrews points to the beginning of creation. He says God spoke it into existence. He trusts that God did what he said he did. God made it very clear that this world came into existence by speaking. And so he says we accept that by faith. Faith trusts the truthfulness of God. It is a resting in his confidence and his goodness of his nature, that he's not lying, he's not deceiving us, he's not intending to lead us astray. He is intending to tell us exactly what we need to know for his own good reasons, and so we trust him. So secondly, when we trust God and believe his word, he commends us. Look at verse 2. For by it, and that is by faith the people of old received their commendation. So he's given us a little fleshing out of what faith is, and then he says faith also receives a commendation. If faith is trusting God, believing his word, he did what he said, and he keeps his promises, then this is something that God commends. And a commendation is being spoken well of. It's, you've done a good job. You did well. It's a well done kind of word. And he says, these are how the old folks in the Old Testament received their commendation, is by having faith in God. So he looks back at folks, and he's going to give us some living examples. When you think of what does a life of faith look like, what does that entail? He's going to give you some examples because a lot of people come to his mind. And he said, it is by faith that God spoke favor towards these folks in how they live their lives. So that's a commendation. God praised them for putting faith in him. And so he gives some examples. And he unfolds 16 people. He mentions 16 persons throughout the rest of the chapter. We won't do it all today, I promise. We'll just get through about four. But in chapter 11, the first person he goes to, back to the book of Genesis, the very beginning, he mentions Abel. So verse 4 in chapter 11. By faith, this is his emphasis. He'll repeat this again and again. He's talking about faith. What is it? It's a conviction, an assurance, a firm, reasoned thoughtfulness. And then he says, that then, it's not just knowledge. It's lived out. Faith is action. It's knowledge that finds its way out into the daily life. So when you're asking yourself, do I have that kind of faith? The question is, are you living according to it? It's not just having some, you can't pass the test and say, well, that's the facts. They're there. They don't affect me. That's not the kind of faith that saves and that will carry you through difficulty and trouble. The kind of faith that he's talking about is a kind of faith that is lived out through actions. So he gives us living examples and illustrations of faith. Verse 4, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, even though which he was commended as righteous. God commending him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. So if you remember the story, Cain offered a sacrifice and Abel offered an offering. Cain offered fruit that he had cultivated and first of his first fruits, he offered that to God. Abel offered an animal sacrifice. God took regard, is what the Bible says, for Abel's sacrifice, and he didn't have any regard for Cain's sacrifice. There's been miles of speculation on why. He tells us, the author of Hebrews tells us why. Why was Abel's sacrifice accepted and Cain's rejected? It was because of the way in which it was offered. It was not the what that was offered. It was the how it was offered. Abel offered his sacrifice in faith. He came trusting in God, not in the sacrifice. He was putting his faith in God. And so by his faith, God accepted his sacrifice. Cain did not have any faith in his offering. It's nothing wrong. In the Old Testament, offerings of grain and food are accepted. Offerings of drink are accepted. Those are all acceptable sacrifices. So it's not that animal sacrifice is any more or less acceptable than fruit sacrifices or the first fruits. It's the way in which it was offered. And here he says it was by faith that Abel offered a more acceptable sacrifice. And God commended him by accepting it. And so this one little act then has been recorded for us and carried down through the centuries to all of us. And so he says, even though Abel has died, he still speaks. Meaning his sacrifice of faith has not been forgotten. We're still talking about him today. And you might think if your life is insignificant, there's nothing that you can do that is meaningful to the Lord, you feel like you're useless, your job is useless, your efforts are useless, this would tell us that the smallest sacrifice offered to God in faith, God notices and counts as significant. Because Abel's sacrifice, he had a short life. He didn't live long. He didn't write any books. He wasn't the pastor of a megachurch. He didn't go on crusades around the globe. All he did was offer a little sacrifice, and yet he's commended by God. God says, this is good. So small things done in faith is seen by God and praised by him and should be spoken of by his people. So here we have a wonderful commendation of a very simple gift. And you think your offerings are insignificant? They're not. When they're given to God in faith, he sees. He pays attention to the smallest details of your life that flow out of faith. God is a God who's not so big, he cannot see the small details of your life. So Abel is the first example. The second example he turns to is Enoch. Verse 5 and 6. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. And now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Now, Enoch is unique in Scripture. He and Elijah alone are the only two persons in Scripture who never died, who were taken up into heaven. Elijah was caught up into heaven in a whirlwind, and Enoch here walked with God and was taken up into heaven by some means which we're not told how. But he disappeared. God translated him into heaven. So he was taken up. So here, why? The question is, why did God bless him in this way? And the author of Hebrews understands it was his faith. So this, he says he was commended as having pleased God. The Septuagint, which was about the second century BC translation of the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, records this passage in Genesis chapter 5 about Enoch. This is the only place that we have any scripture about Enoch is in two verses in Genesis. Verse 24 in chapter 5, we're told this, Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. Now the phrase walked with God is used a couple of verses earlier, so it's repeated twice that he walked with him. But in the translation of the Septuagint, so the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, the phrase walked with God is translated by the 70. Septuagint is 70. So there were 70 Jewish scholars who translated the Hebrew Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament, into Greek. And the short name for that translation has been the Septuagint. So these scholars translated this phrase walking with God as pleasing him. So the writer of the New Hebrews would have read the Septuagint. This is what it would have been his Bible, but his translation of what he's reading. So he reads this and says, this is God is pleasing to him. This phrase walked with God signifies a deep, ongoing sense of intimacy. It's like going for a walk with a close friend. Husbands and wives, how many of you go for a walk in an evening? After the day's done, if you can get away and you got somebody to watch the kids and you take a break, it's like going for a walk and being refreshed. It's a faithful friend that you're going for a walk with. This describes the relationship between Enoch and God. And this relationship was so intimate and so close that God took him out of this earth without him having to die because he was so pleasing to the Lord. His faith was so deep. His trust was so abiding. And I once heard as a kid a pastor explain, how did this happen? And he said it this way, and I think there's probably some truth. He said, imagine a daily walk between Enoch and God. They begin as a short walk, just talking. Enoch finishes the day, and before he goes in to go to bed, he goes out at night for a little walk in the evening, and he tells God about the events of his day. And as time goes on, this becomes a habit, and Enoch begins to enjoy this spending time alone with the Lord more and more. And so his walks get longer and longer, and the conversation gets deeper and deeper, and trust grows. And so Enoch spends more and more time with God, and the walks get longer and longer and longer. And one day, suddenly, God said to Enoch at the end of the day, you know, I think we're a whole lot closer to my house than we are to yours. So why don't you just come on home with me and stay? It's probably something like what happened. It's this idea of deep intimacy. And God just brings Enoch right on home. He rewarded him with a great gift. He exempted him from dying because of his faith and his trust in him. And so the author of Hebrews says it was that faith in God that caused him to want to draw near. So what is faith? Verse 6. Faith is that whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. The first part of that is simple. We can get it. Faith accepts that God really exists. You're not going to draw near to God if you don't think there's one there. If there's no God that does exist, you're not going to seek him. And so faith trusts that God really does exist. And then a step further than that, it's also convinced that seeking him will be beneficial. That you believe, faith trusts that God will reward those who seek him. And it draws near. That's why the drawing near happens, is because there's goodness that flows from that fellowship. That's faith that sees that God's goodness and his qualities will become a blessing, and so they want to be together. Faith draws near to the Lord. So if you don't have that kind of quality, you're not going to go spend time with the Lord if you don't think it will be good for you. You'll watch TV or read a book or play on the computer or whatever that you think will be better for you. But if you're convinced that it will be good to spend time with the Lord, you'll do it. You will find time to do whatever you think will be beneficial for you. Will you not? You find time in your schedule to do whatever you think is good for you. That's the way we're wired. The question is, can you see that spending time with God is good? Does your life reflect that truth? Will you seek him? Will you let the goodness come? Because that's why he draws near. And we know that God has more planned for us than we can even think or imagine. This is the goodness of God if we trust in his character. Paul says it this way, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, 1 Corinthians 2:9, nor have we been able even to imagine the good that God has planned for those who love him. And of course we draw near to those that we love. Do you believe that? Faith does. When you ask, what is faith? Faith is convinced that being with God is far better than being with anybody else on the planet. Faith is convinced that his blessings and his goodness are exactly what you were created to enjoy. And so you go after him. And the Bible tells us, Paul was quoting Isaiah 64:4 here. He's saying, God is so good. You can't even imagine the goodness that he would give if you would pour out your heart and seek him. So draw near to him in full assurance of God's goodness for you and his blessing. So next, he moves on to Noah in verse 7. Enoch shows us that faith will draw near to God and be convinced that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. And then Noah. Verse 7, by faith, Noah, being warned by God of concerning events yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness that comes by faith. It's a phrase we've heard before, righteousness that comes by faith. It is a gift. Part of the goodness of drawing near to God is receiving the very thing that you need in order to do it, which is righteousness. God gives it as a gift. But faith here, in this instance about Noah, accepted God's word that he was about to judge the world with a flood that would kill all of humanity. And so he prepared. And in so doing, he condemned the world in the sense that nobody else joined him. Only his family joined him. Noah, his wife, their three sons, and the daughters. Eight people were the only ones who were saved. Faith saved Noah because he believed something was about to happen that he had never seen, namely rain falling from the sky. Prior to the flood, water came up in the sense of dew from the ground. It didn't fall from the sky. So when God told him, I'm about to let heavens unflow and water will flow from the sky, Noah was hearing something he had never seen, and he believed it. So what's the point here? The point is faith accepts the word of God as true, responds to it, and the blessing is salvation. That's what faith does. It sees what is unseen as real. It accepts the word of God as truly spoken and given, and then responds by faith, which leads to salvation. And then finally, Abraham, verses 8 to 10. By faith, Abraham does a lot, but a few things. He obeyed when God called him to go out of a place that he was going to send him to receive another inheritance. So he did. He went out. He was age 75 when this happened. How many of you would pack up and move just because God told you to and not tell you where you're going to go if you were 75? Most of us, we're quite content to be settling down at that age and never moving again. And yet God says to Abraham, go out at age 75. He does. He did this by faith, meaning he trusted that God was going to do what was good for him. So by faith, he went to live in the land of promise, which was a foreign land. He lived in tents with his sons, Isaac, Jacob, and their heirs, because they were trusting in God's promise. Why? Why was he content to live in a tent at age 75? He didn't live in a house, no firm foundation. He's trusting that God was going to reward him. He was looking forward to a city that has foundations, a permanent place of residence, that would bring him greater good than if he had stayed where he was comfortable. Faith trusts that God has better for you. That's what obedience is. Obedience to God's will is a trust that his plan is better for you than your own. When you do things on your own, and I do the things on my own, when we just say, I'm going to do it because I want to do it, that is a complete lack of faith. I'm not trusting that God has good intended for me. Faith accepts that God is a rewarder for those who obey him and trusts that his will is better. And we live in a world that does not do that. This past week, we received a phone call of someone who was asking for a church that would be good for, he said, this is a guy on the phone, and he said, I'm looking for a church that would be good for me and my husband. And I have looked on your website, and I have seen you very clearly understand that marriage is between a man and a woman. And I don't hold that opinion. Would be welcome there? I said, you would be welcome, brother. You could come and be welcome. But if you want to hear that we would affirm your understanding that marriage is between a man and a man or a woman and a woman, then you won't find that here. We believe that God's goodness is the way that he has revealed himself through Scripture, and that his plan for marriage is between a man and a woman. We believe that's best. God rewards obedience. So how can we affirm someone in disobedience when that's not what God blesses? I pray that that man would come to an understanding that God's goodness and the way that he has created this world is so that blessing can come, and so that goodness can come, and favor, and not cursing. Because we only have two options. We do it God's way, or we suffer the consequences. And God is a rewarder of those who obey him. So everybody in this room, will you have faith to believe that God intends good for you? Do you believe that his will is intended to bring blessing? If you believe that, you will obey. If you don't believe that, you won't. You'll go somewhere else or you'll do something else. You'll do what you think is good for you. And I plead with you, trust this God who has sent his only Son to secure every blessing for you. He poured out his own blood to give you eternal blessings. That's what faith is. Faith, and we need endurance to endure through these days. You need endurance. Faith that saves is an enduring faith. So this key issue is for all of us to say, am I resting my faith in the Son that God the Father sent to effect my salvation? Do I trust him? Will I shrink back from Jesus or will I follow him? Will I go with him to the very end or will I bail out because I want to do something better? Faith is an assured way of living. It's a conviction that I know God's will is good for me, so I'm going to do it. That's the kind of trust that honors God. It rests in his promises. It trusts his word and lives accordingly. Whatever he calls us to do, we would submit. And I plead with you, have you submitted your life to this Jesus who poured himself out to give you goodness and blessing? Because if the Bible's true, then heaven holds blessings that we cannot even imagine. Greater than your greatest dreams, God would bless you. So would you pray with me as the worship team comes? Father, would you give faith to all of us? Would you pour out your Spirit so that we can believe your word? Would you strengthen the faith that we have, so that we would follow you happily and that we would choose to obey you? Would you forgive us for the times that we don't obey your will and that we willingly turn away? God, be gracious to us as sinners. Be merciful to us. Be kind to us. And open up the eyes of our hearts so that we can see the glories of Jesus. And Father, I pray, as we sing, would you allow us the ability to simply imagine the goodness that you have before us. All of the promises that you have given to us are yes through Jesus. And Lord, let us sing to you and praise you and worship you for all that you have done to us and for us through Christ. And it's in his name I pray. Amen.